Excuse me. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You will take my offering. This is the offering which you'll take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair. So imagine you're in Israel and you say, well, I think I'll bring some goat's hair. Goat's hair. Anyway. Rams skins. By the way, the Rams are playing today. Just want to let you know that. Rams skin. 7-0. Unbelievable. Rams skin, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood. Oil for the light. Look at this. How? Look at the things being brought. Oil. We're going to need oil for the light. And for the sweet incense. Onyx stones. Stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings. Just so you shall make it. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. That's about 52 inches by 30, 31 inches by 31 inches deep. So that Ark of the Covenant was, you know, I don't know. That's about whatever that is. It's about whatever that is. You will overlay it with pure gold. Look at verse 11. You'll overlay it with pure gold inside and out. Inside and out. You'll overlay it and make it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And you'll make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you'll put the poles and the rings on the sides of the ark that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark and shall not be taken from it. Look at that. The poles are in the rings of the ark and they're not to be removed. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. Beautiful. And that's those are the tablets that Moses is going to get. Look at verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits should be its length and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubs of gold, cherubim, of hammered work. You'll make them at the ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, and 1 cherub at the other end, and make the cherubim with the 2 ends of it with 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above the covering of the mercy seat with their wings. They shall face one another, and the faces of the cherubim shall be toward the middle of the mercy seat, the center of the mercy seat. You will put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I give you. And there, look at verse 22, this is important. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you and commandment to the children of Israel. All right, so Father, bless this time this morning, we pray, as we look at this figure, what it represents and what it means. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. There's a lot going on here and a lot to talk about. First of all, Romans chapter 3, if you would turn there. Beginning in verse 21. This is a critical part of the book of Romans. Martin Luther parked here. The the many, many writers say Martin Luther spent hours and hours for years reading and studying and preaching right from these verses, verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God, which is apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, for whom God has set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God passed over all the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Now, if you go back into verse 25, it says, for God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Whom God has set forth as propitiation is referring to who? Jesus Christ, right? He is the propitiation. And the word propitiation, the original language, it's the same Greek word that was used when they translated the Hebrew word for mercy seat. And it's where the Jews get the word Yom Kippur, means atonement, place of atonement. So it's fascinating to think that here it's saying Jesus Christ, and Paul is saying, Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. Jesus Christ is where we meet God. The ark of the testimony. And it's also referred to as the Ark of the Covenant, Numbers 10:33. But the ark, the word there is Iduth, E-D-U-W-T-H. Ark of the Iduth, which means testimony. Testimony. Now, often you hear the ark, or Ark of God, Ark of the Covenant. Well, okay, covenant's a slightly different word. Iduth is testimony. And it's most often referred to as the Ark of the Testimony. And the Ark testifies to Christ in many, many, many ways. You know, if you look at, it's made from acacia wood, but it's covered with gold. What do you think that might represent? Made of wood, but covered with gold. Think of Jesus Christ, made of wood, covered with gold. How about the dual nature of Christ, right? So we see this all throughout it. He's gold. There's gold inside and out. I love that when I read that this morning. I don't know if that's the right way to interpret that, but I liked it anyway. He was gold, both inside and out. See? That's why there was no contradiction in him. There was never a lie found on his lips. Everything he said, he did. Everything he did, he said. Everything he said he's going to do, he's going to do. Everything he said he was going to do, he did. He's faithful. And the gold, he's golden inside and out, which to me just speaks to the faithfulness of God. John 20, verse 12. And I read this the other day, and it just kind of stuck with me, and I didn't really connect it until I was reading this again last night. At the resurrection, when the stone is rolled away and Mary is allowed to enter the tomb, it says in verse 11, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping as she wept. She stooped down and looked in the tomb, and look what she sees in verse 12. She sees two angels in white, one sitting at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus was laying. Imagine that. Isn't that something? Where Christ died and gave his life, you know, at Calvary, where he's buried, you have two angels, much like the mercy seat, facing the propitiation, who is Jesus Christ. Fascinating. Christ is that mercy seat. And God told Moses in Exodus 25, where you read, I will meet you there. I will speak to you there. See, that's where we connect with God. So many people try to connect with God on some other basis. A lot of believers, they try to connect with God. When you feel you're a little disconnected from God, you start scrambling and trying to figure out what's wrong with me. Why am I not connecting with God? We ask those questions, and those are natural questions, and oftentimes they're good questions. But if you leave out the fact that the only place we are ever going to have legitimate fellowship with God is at the place where God met us through Jesus Christ. It's that place of God's ultimate grace. It's the place where we bring nothing to God, but we simply come by faith. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. That's it. I have anything to offer God. I'm not going to come with a new turned over leaf. I'm not going to come with a resolution. I can't come back to God that way. There's no coming back to God through that. There's no getting to God through any other way than knowing it's Jesus Christ, and that's the only basis I have to relate to God. Everybody understand that this morning? See, that's what I want to say to you today. I want to say to you, listen, when we struggle, when we have our difficulty, when we go through trials, where are you going to go to meet with God? You're going to meet him at that mercy seat. You're going to meet him at the foot of the cross where he paid it all, where we have nothing to bring him, where we're not going to earn our way back. We're not going to try to get points. We're just going to go by faith. And our faith is that he fully executed God's plan and completely paid all the propitiation. He completely met and satisfied the justice of God. And there's nothing in me that God holds against me now. And just because I have faith in Jesus Christ, I am accepted in the Beloved. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I am one with God, and one with the body of Christ. But I'm one with God in Jesus Christ. And I'm hid there for all eternity. That makes sense? See, that's our message. That's our, ready for it? Here it comes, testimony. That's the testimony. The testimony of Israel to the world was, listen, we're offering these sacrifices. We're going to meet God at a mercy seat. That was the testimony. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, it says something very interesting about the ark. Hebrews 9, verse 4. It's talking about the first covenant and the ordinances and the tabernacle that was prepared. And in verse 3 it says, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. It had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, which in it were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. That was inside the ark. So underneath that mercy seat, covered inside the mercy seat were the commandments, the tablets of the testimony. Inside, hidden away, deep in the ark, underneath where we meet God is the law, hidden away, completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And everything in him, Aaron's rod that budded. Do you remember Aaron's rod that budded? That was the proof that God was present with Israel. And it represented the authority and presence of God. And then the manna, which is the provision of God. You know what I was thinking about? You know what's deep inside the heart of Jesus Christ is his desire to provide for his people. Deep inside that ark, buried in the ark, is the law. That's who he is. It's all the righteousness and perfection of God. The Aaron's rod that budded, his demonstration that he's with his people, and his unfailing, constant, internal desire to provide for his own. You know, God does not withhold from us because he has something inside of him that dislikes us or is constantly wanting to try us or test us. Yes, God tests his people. Of course he does. But deep inside God is this unfailing desire to provide grace and mercy and love and faith and purity and power and ability and gifts and strength and food and water and clothing and provisions and whatever his people need. That's in the heart of God. Now, there's an interesting story about the ark that is fascinating. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So let's first go to 1 Samuel 4. The word of Samuel came to Israel, and Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. And then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel says, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, and when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." Here's the fundamental mistake. David and God's people had seen, and Samuel had seen, and even Saul had seen, that the Ark of God was very, very special. Now they're going to try to use the Ark as a charm, and they're not going to honor God, but they want to bring the Ark up, and they say, "Let us bring the Ark up." And it wasn't supposed to be done that way. In Leviticus chapter 3, and in Joshua chapter 3, verse 3, gives very, very specific instructions about how this ark is to be handled, about how this ark is to be carried. It's to be carried by Levites, and it's to be brought. And when they bring it out, they're to bring it out before God's people. It should be before God's people in battle. It should be before God's people when they're marching. In the wilderness, they were told, stay 2,600 feet in front of the crowd. That's the measurement. It's about 2,600 feet. It wasn't supposed to be used as a good luck charm. When I'm in trouble, I call on the Ark of God. And I know a lot of us said when we get certain positions, we look for the charm. We look for that magic bullet, so to speak. Now they're going to get the Ark. And when the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp, Israel shouted loudly that the earth shook. And to make a long story short here, the Philistines end up killing about 30,000 people and stealing the ark. First Samuel 4:11, and the ark of God was captured. Now, do you remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago? Do you remember Phinehas and Hophni? Who was Phinehas and Hophni? Were they good guys? No. They were thieves, they were rascals, and they were fighting and causing division. Remember the two words, Hophni and Phinehas? Fighters and substitutes, phonies and fighters. And boys, lots of churches are filled with fighters, phonies and fighters. But here are the two phonies and fighters. Look what happens to them. They're killed. Eli drops dead. He hears the outcry. And toward the end of the chapter, you see it. So his sons are killed and Eli drops dead. See, this is what happens when God's people get sloppy. And they got sloppy. They didn't honor God. So God then in chapter 5, 1 Samuel 5, the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to Ebenezer and Eshod and the Philistines. So by the way, before we go anywhere, you know what? Another thing happened that I don't know if it's in this chapter or not. Another thing happened is Eli's daughter-in-law has a child at the same time and she names the child Ichabod. Is that in there? Yeah. And Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. I almost forgot that. Chapter 5, they take the ark, they bring it in the house of Dagon. They wake up the next morning and the statue of Dagon's fallen on its face. They rise up the next morning and there it is in chapter 4, fallen on its face. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon or those who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ishod. To this day, the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ishod. He ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ishod and its territory. The King James has another word for what they were struck down with. Hemorrhoids. I don't know, tumors, hemorrhoids. There was a skin problem. God struck them with something. And they were so miserable that they said, let us get this ark. In verse 11, send away the ark of God to Israel and let it go back to its own place so it doesn't kill us and our people. See, the ark of God brought in the wrong way, or the ark of God in the wrong hands. In chapter 6, they say, the Philistines call the priests and the diviners, what are we going to do with this ark? Tell us where we should send it. And they said, if you send away the ark of God to Israel, don't send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering that you will be healed. It will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. So they put together this offering, whatever it is, and they send it down the road. And then in chapter 6, verses 10 on, the men did so. They took two milk cows and hitched it to a cart and shut their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. That gives you an indication of what those are. They're actually little statues. And the cows bended straight. The cows headed straight toward the road of Beth Shema. Somehow God guided these animals. The cart comes to a field of Joshua and Beth Shemesh and stood there, and a large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites, the people who are supposed to be dealing with this, the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, which were the articles of gold, and put them on a large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices that day. So when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron the same day. Pretty amazing. When Solomon built this temple, he put that ark in that temple in the place filled with smoke and the glory of God. The presence of God is not a thing to be trifled. He is not to be trifled. In 2 Samuel 6, the story is expanded. And we see this situation in 2 Samuel 6 where David gathered the choice men of Israel together and he arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal and so on, Baal Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God. He's doing it again. The name of the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill in Uzzah, and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And when they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanied the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were playing music before the Lord with all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it. The oxen had stumbled. So the oxen had stumbled, and the cart began to tip. So Uzzah put his hand out to steady the ark, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. And God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. See, it was supposed to be carried by Levites, not the ark. Not on a cart, excuse me. The ark was to be carried by priests. Numbers 4:15 and Exodus 25:12-14 and Numbers 7:9. There was a way that the ark was supposed to be dealt with. It was a personal connection of God with his people. The ark of God was not a thing to God, nor was it a thing or a piece of furniture that you could just put on a cart and have the animals drag it. It's something that needed to be touched and held personally by God's appointed people. Do you understand what I mean by that? They put those poles through those rings, and those rings were never supposed to be removed. It was always supposed to be mobile. It was always supposed to be carried by God's people with a personal touch. Men's hands or men's shoulders carrying the ark of God. Not a thing. It's amazing. The ark of God had stayed at a period of time in Abinadab's house. 2 Samuel 6:3, where his sons, Uzzah and Ahio, may have kind of become accustomed to the ark being around. There's an old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And that could probably apply in this case. Uzzah, having had the ark around in his own home, very likely forgot the holiness and the power and the provision that the ark represented. Isn't that true? There are times that we kind of fall into that same category. We forget the holiness of God and the power of God's presence. And frankly, Uzzah probably became too familiar with that ark of God. The other lesson you kind of learn is that every one of us has the presence of God in our life. And it's very important that we don't reach out and touch that presence in other people's lives, that we're very careful with the way we try to control things, what's going on in other people. Now let God work. God didn't need Uzzah's help. Uzzah may have thought it at the time, but God didn't need his help. So at this point, everybody's kind of horrified. and very, very nervous about the ark of God. And if you look in chapter 6, you'll see in verse 10, so David would not move the ark. After this, he was so afraid. In verse 9, he was struck with fear. In verse 10, it says, so David wouldn't move the ark with him to the city of God, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was King David, it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. The presence of God in this man's life was different than the presence of God in Uzzah's life. I just want you to think for a minute the difference between Uzzah and Obed-Edom. I don't know how the ark ended up in Uzzah's house, in Abinadab's house. You could probably read about it. I don't know if he wanted it there, if he didn't want it there, but somehow, someway, Uzzah became very familiar with the ark of God. He became very casual about it being in his presence to the point where he felt he could reach out and touch that ark on his own, not being a Levite. Obed-Edom, as far as we know, never laid his hand on the ark. Obed-Edom had a respect and an honor for this. And you can see it in his life, because later down the road, when the presence of God is entered into the tabernacle, and you'll see in 1 Chronicles, turn there as we close, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And David said, No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. Thank you, David. He finally got it. He says, nobody carries the ark of God but the Levites. He learned his lesson. Have you learned yours? He learned his lesson. And David gathered all Israel together in Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place. David assembled the children of Aaron, then the Levites, the sons of Kohath, Uriel chief, 120 brethren, the sons of Merari, Asa the chief, 220 of his brethren, and it goes down, it lists all these people. And then you go down, the priests and the Levites in verse 14 sanctified themselves and bring up the ark of the Lord. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles. Look at that. As Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. He did it God's way. Now, verse 16, David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers, accompanying the instruments with music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. And the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and his brethren Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and kind of so on and so forth. And you go down the list, all these musicians, Zechariah, verse 20. Look at verse 21. Mattiah, Eliphaz, Obadiah. There he is. Obadiah. He's there in the midst of these musicians, kind of tucked away. Verse 18, tucked away, verse 21, playing away, singing away. Verse 24, Shabani, Jehoshaphat, Nathaniel, Amaziah, Zechariah, this other fella, Eleazar, the priest, were to blow the harps before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Janiah, the doorkeepers for the ark. He became a doorkeeper. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over the house, over thousands, went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant from the house of the Lord, from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. See, there's a difference between an Uzzah and an Obed-Edom. He's worshiping, not handling. He's honoring, not manipulating. See, the presence of God in our life must be honored, must be treasured, must be worshipped, not handled, not manipulated. God's way. Verse chapter 16, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. Harvest dinner. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, next to him, Zechariah, then Jael, then Shemer, Jehiah, Mattatiah, Eliab, and there he is again, Obed-Edom. Content to be a worshiper. Now, you can imagine what that thing, that ark was in my house. I had that ark first. No. Just a humble servant before the ark of God. Quietly mentioned in these scriptures. It's very, really precious to me. I hope this is as meaningful to you as it was to me when I read this. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. What a joy it is to know God this way, to know his holiness, to know how precious he is, and at the same time know that I have a place to meet him. It's the mercy seat. It's Christ. And at that place I meet God and Christ, I'm careful, I'm worshipful, but I'm also filled with joy. Hebrews 9:24 says, Who can stand in the presence of God? We can, in Jude chapter 24, to him who was able to present us faultless before the throne of God. You know, there's one little piece to this that I thought was interesting, and we'll close. I believe it's in Joshua. Joshua rose early in the morning and set out from the acacia grove. He came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. They're about to go over Jordan. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you will set out from your place and go after it." Go after it. Go after it. I was just thinking, go behind it, follow it, and be where it is. And don't let anybody leave you behind. Don't let the ark leave you in the dust, right? Every time Israel moved, they set that ark, the ark, the Levites, the poles, they get ready to go, off they went. The whole nation would get up and follow them. And here they're about to go over the Jordan, which was not a little running, trickling little brook. It was a thing that needed to be parted. They had to go across it. They did. One of the other things that's really interesting about it in Exodus, we don't have to turn there because we don't have time, but whenever they moved the ark, they covered it. And they covered it with badger skins, and purple linen. Remember the stuff that they collected? It was for a covering for the ark. It was covered. And sometimes it doesn't look like anything special is being moved. Badger skins. Remember, the tabernacle was made of badger skins. Kind of a dull-looking appearance. It says in Isaiah, with regards to the Messiah, that there was nothing about him that would attract you to him. He wasn't an out-of-the-ordinary-looking kind of guy. He was just a regular-looking guy. You know, Jesus wasn't, like the Hollywood portrays him, sometimes some supermodel. He was just a regular-looking guy. And a lot of times we don't think we want to follow something so regular. You know, so I got to get up and go to church. Eh, it's time to give. Oh, we're serving. Man, it's class. I'm learning. Got to get up for prayer. Body's collecting cans, whatever we're doing, you know. It's like, it doesn't look like anything really special on the outside. But there's such an incredible provision of God for the soul. When we follow the ark of God, when we identify what God is doing and follow it, we identify God is doing something special. It doesn't look like much on the outside, but it really is. You know, we were at the school supply collection at the cafe. Was it 2 Saturdays ago? And someone walked up and said she had heard about us and saw it online and kind of been following our story for a couple years. And she walked up. It was a friend of mine that I knew from the Republican committee. And she came in and she stood. She said, looked at the filter and pointed to it. She said, "That's it?" I said, "Yeah." I took it off and I handed it to her. She said, "It's a bucket." I said, "Yeah. It don't look like much, does it? But this little bucket, when you fill it with dirt and rocks, it's amazing. It's amazing to think about it. Something that simple. When you do simple things, like invite a friend to the harvest dinner, oh, that doesn't look like much. That's God. Bring your buddy to church or invite somebody to come along with you to something, you know. Involve some people that when you're doing something kind of simple. Involve somebody. Why? Because the ark of God is moving. Just because it looks like it's covered with a tarp, there's something very special underneath. And God will honor that. He really does. He really will honor it. Just like the Bible says, he blessed the house of Obed-Edom because the ark of God was there. And you know what I think? I think after the house of Obed-Edom, the ark left, you talk about empty nest. Talk about how he must have felt the day they came to get that ark. After all he'd experienced, that's why he followed it. He said, you know what? You can take the ark out of my house, but you're not going to take my house away from that ark. I'm going to follow that ark the rest of my life. And I bet you that's what happened. You never saw that ark. You didn't see Obed-Edom lingering around somewhere. May we be an Obed-Edom when it comes to the presence of God. And to just be following him wherever he goes. Because that was the testimony of the original, you know, the original testimony that Jesus said, that they followed the Lamb in the book of Revelation. Wherever he went, they followed the Lamb. That was the testimony of the 144,000. May that be the testimony of us. Amen? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time this morning. There's a lot of things you're doing in our life. Oftentimes it doesn't look like much. Sometimes it looks like the very opposite of what you would do. But we will stick with it and stay with you. And stay with your people and be moving forward together despite how our feelings, despite how our eyes, despite what we think many times. We just want to trust you. And like this precious man, Obed-Edom, he's going to be a unique guy to meet in heaven one day. Hey, what was it like to have the Ark of God in your house? Well, I didn't think much at first. But boy, it blessed my house. And you blessed our homes and our families. Give us the courage to follow you across the sea, to follow you across the street. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, Lord, help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus Christ's name.